Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. As we come to the final exhortation here in chapter 13, before we come to the general conclusions of this letter, the letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, verse 13. We'll pick up the previous context and read down through verse 16. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And Chaz, could I ask you to lead us in another word of prayer, please? Amen. I hope or trust that all of you, all of us have read through the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. That was one of the most precious books of the Old Testament and of the Pentateuch to the people of Israel because it defined their worship. And we have worship today. We saw back in verse 10, we have an altar. We have a Christian altar that's not physical but spiritual. We have an approach to God through Christ. But we have a worship that's not Levitical, but it is very high. It involves sacrifices. It involves a very wonderful experience of worshiping the Lord. And in the book of Leviticus, you couldn't help but realize that this was a daily conscious thing to the people of Israel. It shouldn't be any different under the new covenant. However, rather than having our hands bloodstained as priests of the book of Leviticus, we daily thank the Lord for shedding his blood, for being our high priest, to go to the sacrificial altar of the cross. So that today, unlike the priests of Leviticus, we don't come with blood on our hands. But like the priests of Leviticus, we worship God with sacrifices continually. The sacrifices we'll see this morning of praise and the sacrifices of good works and sharing or fellowship. So that's where we're going this morning. As we see, I'm sorry, this isn't the final command. We have one more after this, the second to last. But as we look at this exhortation, it really comes on the coattails of what we finished last week, as will the command after that. They all go together with the subject matter of our letter, but we begin in verse 15, as your worksheet begins with just, I try and structure it with verse by verse, taking things right out of the verses. We begin with an introduction here in verse 15 to what we're going to look at, the means, the reason, and the action. He says, he begins with these two words, by him. And this is a very loaded phrase. In fact, these two words seem to largely sum up the heart of this letter, the application of this letter. The word by is by means of or through the operation of. The picture here is by means of Christ. Two ways we could take it. By the merits of his finished work on the cross. That is coming by means of the cross. Coming through the blood of Christ. Chapter 10 of our letter. By a new and living way. But the letter to the Hebrews does not stop with the cross as many commentaries do. And they recognize the cross as being, that is it. That is our foundation. That is our way of access. That is our everything. But the cross was only the beginning. A new and living way. That is, as he says it here, by him. That is not by what he did on the cross only, but by his living person. So this phrase, by him, by Christ, means not only that what we do, as we're going to see, as believers, is all by the merits of Calvary, not in order to earn heaven, but because Jesus paid it all, But it also means that we come by means of His present living person. That's part of the purpose of this letter. We are saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. Letter to the Galatians, too. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We live by His finished work. Now we live by the living Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks really, ultimately, of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Look at back at chapter 7. When you think of a priest, you think of someone through whom you come to God by the sacrifices they offer and by their living person. You come through that person to God. This is how we need to view the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." What is that better hope? Well, verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God," what? "By him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is that better hope by which, by whom we come to God, by whom, as we'll see, we live for God, and we offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God. This must be the way we think and breathe and move as believers, that if it isn't by Him, then it isn't for God. If it isn't by Him, then I don't live before God. If I do not come through Christ, then I have no right into the presence of God, and there only remains judgment for my soul. We don't want to be those Christians that say, "I came by way of the cross many years ago, and now I'm doing the best I can." We need to be those believers that say, "By Him, I live," right? By the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, through His living person. Chapter 10, verse 19. We see it again. Look for this word "by" in here. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." There's His finished work. "By a new and living way." There's, I believe, alluding to not only His finished work, but His living person, "which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." I wanted to spend a little time on that, because if there's one thing that we will forget after leaving this book, it's the one thing Satan doesn't want us to remember. And that is actually the heart of this book, this letter. It's that Jesus Christ is everything to the believer. He is our strength. He is our life. He is our great high priest. He's the one through whom, not only in whom we live, move, and have our being. That's true of everyone. But it's He's through whom we live and move and have our being as Christians. In our words to God and in our actions for God, Jesus is the means. I think Jesus spoke of this in John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for," remember how the verse ends, "for without," I think we're all still waking up, right? "For without me, you can do nothing." That's right. It's one thing to know that truth. By the way, we should all really know that. That verse, at least the concept, but it's imperative that we know what that means. It's imperative that we know what it means to live by Him. He's not the man upstairs, as people put it, in their country living American dream kind of way. He is our priest by whom we have all things, and through whom we, only through Him, can our lives count for something, for His glory. And then the reason. He says, "By Him, therefore." Now, it's interesting to me that he didn't put the "therefore" first, but second. The emphasis in the Greek is perfectly translated in our King James Version here. "By Him" comes first. "Therefore" comes second. Usually, "therefore" is put at the beginning to tie us back to the context. But what he does is, because verse 13 says, "Leave behind Judaism. Leave behind the physical altar and the animals. Leave behind the mere ceremonial sustenance and the foods. And go out unto Him who died on the cross outside of the establishment and formed a new religion, so to speak, that is a relationship with God through His finished work and resurrection. And look for a new city. And He says, by Him, therefore, tying it back, having gone forth unto Him outside the camp and looking forward to heaven. Here's what I think the writer is getting at, and here's what I think we often forget as Christians, at least I do. Having gone unto Christ, we may not have realized, but we have renounced every other means of support. We have actually ended our ability to stand on the crutches that the world depends on. It will never be enough anymore for the believer. There will no longer be any satisfaction or heaven in mere ceremonial worship. But having left the camp and gone forth unto Him, having put our faith in Him and now being urged that in practice and in life to live up to the faith that we profess, He remains our only means, Jesus Christ. So often Christians fall apart under the trials and they say, I can't do this. God does not expect us to do this. He does expect us to live a superhuman life, but not by our strength or our means or our own pseudo-priesthood. He expects us to come by means of His Son, through His finished work and through His living person. And it's such a precious thing to realize. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I left the world behind. And now, having read verses 13 and 14 and rededicated my life to Him, now I have no choice but to cast myself on the grace of God. This cuts deep. This tears away at the flesh. But this is where we can experience the joys of the city to come, right here on earth. And He points us to this action. It really is the final let us summary command of our letter. As I'm going to explain shortly, He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The action given here is broken out primarily into one sacrifice, but then He gives a second and third that are given really as one together. Two sacrifices. So first, let's focus on this command, let us offer. This letter to the Hebrews will put the Christian on a spiritual greens diet. Do you like to eat your greens? I don't mean collard greens soaked in sugar and salt. You know, that's like the... we're talking kale and lettuce and the real good stuff. Lettuce, right? Think of it as your greens. Getting into shape and getting moving. That's a lot what this letter has to do. We are directed in the letter to the Hebrews to the meat. What is the meat of God's Word? What is it that the readers were missing? Who is it that they were drawing back from? Come on, I made it real easy there. Christ, thank you. I know the feeling that we were in a conference a couple weeks ago and they would ask questions and I didn't dare answer unless it was a trick question. And anyways, that was not a trick question. Christ, He is the meat. And in chapter 5, He told them, you should know how to feed on the meat. We should know. This letter stirs up our diet and our ability to chew on solid food, really to get Christ out of the Scriptures and to worship Him when we gather as a church and when we live our daily lives. But then there's the lettuce. We need the greens. And that is the application. The meat is Christ, and the greens is the obedience, if I could put it that way. Without the greens, the meat can't do its complete work. Taking in Christ must result in then obedience, outliving for Him. And that is this phrase, let us. It's living an obedient and active, but Christ-mediated Christian life. The last of these lettuce leaves, as we'll put it, is a summary description, really, of the religion of the true Christian, if I could put it that way. But let's build our way through the letter. 13 times. 13 lettuce leaves. We have a whole head of lettuce in the letter to the Hebrews. I think Christians disdain application as much as many people disdain their greens and good dieting. It's our flesh. If we have come to the place where we love to study and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe it's necessary that we go also to the next step, where we live it out and we are obedient. We show forth all of these fruits of the Spirit in the New Testament. But let's look at what the writer showed us through the letter. I should have put the verse after each of these as he worked clear through the letter with these. Let us fear coming short of Sabbath rest. That is the rest in Christ that's daily. Not a ceasing from physical activity, but a ceasing from our own self-dependence. Let us labor to enter into Sabbath rest in Christ. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us go on unto perfection, that is spiritual maturity in Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, without any wishy-washiness or questions. Let us consider one another. Now, really, it's getting into the greenery of our diet. Now others enter the picture. And if we are a fundamentalist that doesn't have love, then we are not living as a Christian. Consider one another. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us run the race with patience. Let us have grace to serve God acceptably. Let us go forth unto Him outside the camp. And then here this morning, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And so here, as one writer pointed out, actually a couple, I thought this was interesting. They said that Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 are one of those summary descriptions of the practices of a Christian. Another would be Romans 12, 1. Wherefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You might say that that is a summary of the Christian, if you could say, religion. If there is a practice, if there is a religion, it would be kind of summed up that way. James 1:27 is another one of those summaries in the New Testament. True religion and undefiled is this. Anybody know it? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It would be like, if you wanted to sum up the practice of the believer, that's kind of meant to be one of those nutshells. And here we have one. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I think that's an interesting way to look at it. That what we have here is, in a nutshell, the worship of the Christian. The Christian life. Not to oversimplify it, but that might be a simple way to remember it. The word offer here, we want to remember back in 10:18. Let's turn back there before we look at these sacrifices. 10:18. There remains no more offering for sin, right? No more offering for sin. Hebrews 10:18. Now where remission of these is, there is what? No more offering for sin. Nothing that the Christian does is in any way meant to pay for or to provide some kind of salvation aspect with respect to their sins. No propitiation, no redemption, no reconciliation. None of that is involved in any of the sacrificial work of the Christian priest, so to speak, the Christian who worships. That was finished at the cross. There remains no more offering for sin. However, there does remain offerings. And these would correspond, well, I'll get to that in just a second. Let's look in 1 Peter 2:5 before we look at what they are. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We allude to it in Romans 12:1. I quoted it, that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Why? As a living sacrifice to pay for sin? To somehow appease His wrath? No. But because of His mercies. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also as living stones are build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up, what are those next two words? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And look at those words. By Jesus Christ. Exactly as we have it, right? Only by the merits of His shed blood and by His living person can our sacrifices have any acceptance to God, because He paid it all for sin and because He lives today to really make us worshipers and to bring us near to God, not only as those who find grace in His presence, but as those who can bring pleasure to the Lord, as we'll see at the end of our study this morning. Now, the order is critical in these verses and in these offerings. But he begins and really shows that the highest offering of the believer, he says, is the sacrifice of praise to God. This comes from Psalm 54:6, "I will offer a sacrifice of praise unto thee." And this would correspond to what offering in Leviticus, do you think? What offering? This is one of those questions where you think, boy, I don't want to get the wrong one. Right? Take a stab at it. What's that? The burnt offering? Well, that would be one that would point, that would actually be like Romans 12:1. The burnt offering was not for sin, right? That was that for devotion. That pictured Christ. Romans 12:1 seems to kind of point to that we still offer burnt offerings in a sort, offering ourselves to God. What about the praise sacrifice? What do you think? Yes. The thank offering. Yes. And it corresponds to it, but just like the burnt offering, it's not exactly the same. Because something has happened, right? Christ came and died. We don't come to the bronze altar. We don't put fire under it and slaughter a lamb. Or in the case of the thank offering, they brought food. We don't do that. But this does correspond to it. We don't have time, but in Leviticus 7 and 22, it speaks of thanksgiving offerings. It was of a person's own free will. This was not required when they sinned, just like the burnt offering was not required. Those were some free will offerings. The burnt offering demonstrated devotion to the Lord. The thank offering demonstrated, well, pretty obvious, right? Thanksgiving to the Lord for benefits received. But let's turn to Jeremiah 33, as there's a prophecy that pointed to a new era. You might call it, as Jeremiah prophesied into the 31st chapter, the new covenant era. And we see in Jeremiah 33 at least an allusion to what we're talking about here. 33:11. Jeremiah 33:11. This is after the captivity, and once the Davidic kingdom would be set up, the millennial kingdom, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, "Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever," and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. "For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord." And like all the prophecies of the major and minor prophets, that doesn't just refer to the return from Babylon, but the ultimate day in which the nation of Israel will enter into the new covenant, and there will be the sacrifice of praise. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. This is our highest sacrifice in the Christian life, I believe it could be said. Because here this really involves nothing of us at all, but only honor to the Lord and glory to His name. This sacrifice is the outflow of new covenant blessings of grace. Our altar for sacrifice of sin was the cross. The end, right? There remains no more offering for sin. But today we have an altar. And that altar is not the cross, but the heavenly temple, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. It is our approach in worship to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And what can we say other than this? This is awesome. That we can worship God like Levitical priests, but much higher. We daily come to God, but without blood on our hands, literally, as they did. We come to God with the blood of Christ, having washed us of our sins. with praise to His name. We come with an offering of praise. And the object of this is God, he says. To God. This is the object. And the regularity is what? In Hebrews 13, 15. Continually. Literally, we would read it through all. We come with a sacrifice of praise to God through all. That would be through all the times of the day, through all our trials, through all the seasons of life, through all the ups and downs. We come with praise. Defines this a continual practice carried on without being abandoned. The implication is this doesn't mean that literally 24/7 you are praising God, but that it is a regular thing. That even if you fail to do it one day, you return to it the next. So many Christians give up practices of praise and then they become discouraged. For instance, family devotions. Probably one of the biggest reasons people don't do them is because they're discouraged that they stop doing them for a while. But let it be continual. Return to the altar. Private worship, private devotions, the same thing. Return continually, coming to the house of God, gathering with God's people. May our life be a continual sacrifice of praise. The thought is we always return to this place. Like 1 Thessalonians 5, when Paul said, give thanks, in everything give thanks. Through everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This continuance was true of the death of the animals of the Old Testament. It tells us that in Hebrews 9, they came continually. But because Jesus once died, now you and I come continually, not with the blood of animals, but with a sacrifice of praise. Let's turn to Luke 24 and verse 53. The apostles patterned this for us in a literal way, as we'll see shortly. Let's see, Luke 24:53, last verse of the book. And this is the apostles. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen and amen. May we say it so, that we live a life of continual praise to God. Now today we don't have the temple, and rightly so. But we continually come to the throne room of heaven for this purpose. For praise to God, and we come by Him. We want to be like those apostles early on. And why were they praising and blessing God continually? What was filling their hearts? Why did they come so regularly to praise and bless God? They were excited, weren't they? Why were they so excited? Because they realized their sins are forgiven. The law has been fulfilled. Christ is the Messiah. And Jesus Christ had the words of eternal life and was in His person. Their very life eternal. They found everything in Christ. That is the kind of excitement that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to reinstill in us. By Him. It's only in a close relationship with Him that we are motivated and enabled to praise. I heard someone say years ago, I can't remember where I heard it, but that why is it at a pastor's conference that the singing is almost deafening? Because they have the advantage of living in the Bible and just studying the things of Christ all the time. Well, you know, that doesn't just have to be the advantage of the pastor and the preacher and teacher. That can be the blessed experience of every child of God within the church. It's not the preacher's job to be the only one who studies the Bible and gives it to you. It can be all of us. Abiding in the Word, seeking out the things of Christ, and it strengthens our praise. It strengthens our praise. What is the substance of praise? Well, He gives it to us in verse 15. This continual coming back to this sacrificial altar of praise, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. He tries to help us understand by pulling from Hosea 14 and Psalm 54. Using Old Testament language to encourage the readers who were very much Hebrew and very steeped in Old Testament in their minds and in their hearts, He reminds them that this was actually what God wanted in the Old Testament. He didn't just want their animals and their food. He wanted their praise from their lips. He wanted their hearts. The substance of praise is this. It is words. What is the fruit of our lips? That is words. Not animals or food, but words to the Lord. And they are words of thanksgiving. Now, this is a very important word to correct here, to understand. The word thanksgiving is the word that's translated just about everywhere else, confession or acknowledge. Because it is not the word for thanksgiving. Praise is higher than thanksgiving. The word giving thanks here should be acknowledgement or confession. He says, offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, acknowledging His name, confessing His name. Thanksgiving is heart. What is thanksgiving? Let's think about it. It's heartfelt expression of gratitude to God for the blessings that He's given us, right? Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Thank you for my church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for even the Lord Jesus Christ. High thanksgiving. But praise is heartfelt confession of the glories of God's revealed person. Praise does not so much, it does not involve gratitude for blessings received. Praise involves confession and acknowledgement of the glory of God. Praise is nothing but dwelling on the person of God. It is stating what God is, who God is. That's why in our songs we say, or there's that song, praise Him from whom all blessings flow. That's a fact, but we're stating it. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. You say, I know that He's my Redeemer. Why do I say it? Because it's true. And because to say it brings glory to His name. Oh, that our praise had the kind of power that God deserves. The fruit of our lips, I think what he's speaking here is the first fruits of our lips. The power of our larynx to proclaim the name of God. The dogmatic declaration of who God is, what He is, what His glory entails. Others mock the Lord, Christians. Others take His name in vain. Christians should be those who state and confess and acknowledge the glory of God. Praise, again, is heartfelt confession or acknowledgement of the glory of God's revealed person. Praise presumes that we are a thankful people, but it's a step higher. It is a person who dwells just on the name of God. You know, this is the highest function of prayer, to dwell on the person of the Lord. Before we even thank Him for what He's given, we say, hallowed be Thy name, right? As Jesus said in the beginning of His high priestly prayer, glorify Thy name. That's the very top. He says, giving thanks or confessing His name. What is the name of God? It is the revealed person of God. This is another emphasis in this letter. He began with the name of God. And what is that? In times past, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets in diverse ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us. He has revealed Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the name of God. He is the living Word. He is the revelation of the Father. Philippians 2, let's look at a way that these two things may be put together. Why did He come to die on the cross? To save us from our sins, yes, but ultimately to reveal the name and to bring glory to the name of God. Philippians 2 in verse 9. Following the humility and the self-emptying and sacrificial death of Christ. In Philippians 2, 9 he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Why? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And now notice the verb in verse 11, and that every tongue should what? That's our same word. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh yeah, I know that Jesus died for my sin. Praise Him for being the Son of God, for being the Lamb who took away our sins, for being the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, the highest potentate and ruler, as Paul said in the end of 1 Timothy. This was why He died on the cross, why He became a man. why God was manifested in the flesh, so that ultimately sinners might give praise to the name of God through His Son. This is our highest sacrifice. I'm going to quote an extended... I failed to give you the fourth part here. What is the object of our praise and of our acknowledgement? It is the name. Lenski says, "To confess His name is the highest function of faith. So many think that works that are helpful to others are worth more than confession of the name. But without this confession, all else is vain. The question is wrongly put. And here's the question: which is more important for a congregation, to maintain the confession or to save souls?" He says, "The more we confess, the more we truly confess the name, the more we help to save souls. The alternative with which the question confronts us is not an alternative. It is a fig leaf behind which to hide the shame of our failure to confess the name of Christ." What is Lenski saying in that phrase? This is our highest function as the body of Christ: to confess with our lips the identity, the person, the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the Father. Only then can we serve the world around us. Only then can we help the poor and brokenhearted and the sinners. We cannot deny the doctrinal realities of His glory in an effort to win souls. We must first confess His name in an offering of praise. And then, we don't want to forget, though, that our actions go hand in hand with our words. He says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." That famous three-letter conjunction, "but," right? But don't forget, lest your elated experience, as wonderful it is on the Lord's Day or in your private times of worship or your family worship, especially once the toddlers get older and instead of screaming through it, can actually enjoy it together, lest the wonderful experience cause us to forget, there also must be action as an offering to the Lord. While praise to God is the highest sacrifice the Christian could offer, it doesn't end with praise, nor is it complete with words. There must also be good deeds and sharing of life. Two sacrifices joined in one here. The substance here of the action of this sacrifice, once again, this is not to earn heaven. This is not to wash away our sin. This is not to appease the wrath of a holy God. That is completely done in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is because of the mercy of God, and this is by Him, by virtue of His finished work and by the power of His living person as our priest. There must be action, and it is summed up as this: doing good and communicating. I just noticed that the two Greek words rhyme. And I thought that was interesting. So I listened to how they sound. Eupoia is to do good, and koinonia is communicate. Isn't that pretty? This is the Christian life in action. Eupoia and koinonia. What does he mean? Doing good and fellowshipping. This is the beautiful action of a Christian summed up. After we have given our words of praise to God for the glory of His name, now there's the horizontal. This is not simply goodness that is doing good things, kind actions toward others. This is all that we do. It's good. Remember what Jesus said to the young ruler when He said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say? He responded with a question, right? "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." Jesus wanted the man to realize that goodness is not a humanly achieved thing. It is something that is inherent to the character of God, and it will only ever be part of His character. It is communicable, but only through His person. Jesus is good because He's God. And our lives can become good only by Him. There can be true goodness in the life of a believer because they are a believer. They are not a self-righteous Pharisee. They are one who has cast themselves on the blood of Christ, and now presently we cast ourselves on the person of Christ. But we must do good. Ultimately, I think this would emphasize actions of benevolence toward those around us. It would range in our epistle. Let's go back to chapter 10 and verse 24. We've seen some of these things. Chapter 10, 24. This would range from the goodness of just worshiping together, whether it be in a beautiful building like this or in a barn, as some must, in hiding, underground, in other places. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe that is doing good. Just to come here, there's some difficulty in coming for different services, but what an encouragement. I have to say that I feel I almost just want to thank each person when they come, because of the fact it's like a gift to me personally just to see those who come. I know it's true. It's been true as our family growing up. We're just so happy when people are kind enough to come to church. Because, you know, it's been our practice as a family to always be here when the doors open. And it's almost, even though I know it's not the motive a lot of times, but we're almost like, boy, thank you for being so kind as to look on us as someone you'd be willing to fellowship with. And I think we encourage one another when we gather together in worship. We're saying that my time isn't as important as our time together. We're saying that my hobbies and my job and my house, and even the privacy of my own family, they have their importance, but you know what? My time with the body of Christ has a high place in my heart as well. That's doing good. Chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And here we're going to see the goodness of giving to those believers who are in need. In verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's a good thing, isn't it? To be able to be an encouragement and a blessing in some material or even verbal way to those Christians that are in great need. And then chapter 13. At the very beginning we saw there's those acts of goodness that were shown to us. In 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Remember those in bonds. Remember your marriage. Keep it pure. Keep it very special. And then don't be covetous. Verse 5. So in the end we might say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because I live for the good of men, to the praise of God. We could go on and on, right? But let's just let the Word of God do its work. However the Spirit is convicting you and I in our seats right now, do good. Why? Because Christ did everything for me. And communicate. The word literally is fellowship. To fellowship. The word goes much deeper than as some Bibles translate it, sharing, or as the King James translates it, communication, which is the idea of sharing. The word actually means oneness of life, a sharing of life. This would include time. This really cutting deep, most deepest, this includes the very heart. Sometimes we might share something with a believer and grumble on the inside, right? The word really is here, share your very life. Share it. Don't forget, praise to God is the highest, but it's not the end. Doing good and sharing of one's life, don't forget. Ultimately, this would pan out in sharing of material, monetary, time, you know, things like that. But I think it's good to remember the meaning of this word, communicate, and that is, it's a sharing of one's life. Back in when we studied 1 John, this was an important word. And in the ancient Greek, there's a doctor and his wife who practiced together their lifelong. And when she died, he put on her tombstone, as with you alone, I lived my life. And the word is koinonia there. There's the idea that I am part of the body of Christ, and I must not forget that. I must not say that, oh, you know what, I'm too busy praising God, too busy for you. Get up earlier to praise God. Because we need to spend much of our day also sharing our lives with the body of Christ. We've heard people say it. I mentioned it last week. I go into the woods to worship God. Well, what about verse 16 here? I praise God in the woods. What about doing good and fellowshipping with the body of Christ? There's the vertical and there's the horizontal. These are our Christian sacrifices. These are our offerings. And wouldn't you admit that you do feel that you are putting something on the altar? When you sing with all your heart, when you give of your time and your life to the body of Christ, it is a sacrifice. But he says, with our regularity on this verse, don't forget. Why? Because we do forget. What is the regularity of this offering? Anytime you're tempted to forget, put it back into action. You know, anything that tends to slip out of mind, I believe we must make intentional. We have to make it intentional. We have to plan out our meals in order to come when the doors are open of this church. We have to plan out our times in which we're going to spend time with some of you in the body of Christ. And it's enjoyable. The Lord draws us closer together as a result. But it must be intentional. Otherwise, we'll forget. 5 years will go by. Oh, you know, I haven't prayed for the folks of Salem Bible Church. It's been 5 years. Don't get discouraged. Just pick it up. Return to our altar as Christians and offer the Christian sacrifices. The key here would be regularity, but without the dead routine of just doing things. I think the heart needs to be involved. What is the object? Well, he says, for with such sacrifices, who is well pleased? God. You know that when we fellowship with one another and we share and we do good in sacrifice of our time or money or things for the sake of the body of Christ, we are actually doing it to God. Much like Paul would often end his commands with, in the Lord, right? In the Lord, obey your master. In the Lord, husbands and wives, children, all of it. Why? Because you're recognizing the Lord is my master. The Lord is the one that I serve. He sees it all. Ultimately, the sacrifice is not offered to other people. But what I do with the body of Christ, according to God's word, I offer to God as a sacrifice. He is the object of my praise, and he is the object of my good deeds and fellowship with the body of Christ, my actions. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, not to go there or anything, dwell on the monetary aspect of this, reminding people of the blessing of this sacrifice. But it takes us back to the thought of by him. When Paul says that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We want to remember that. It's a sacrifice that's worth it. But coming back here to the object, God is well pleased. And what is the divine response? Well, there are last two words, well pleased. This is his response. This verb, well pleased, is only three times in the New Testament, and they're all in this letter. Back in chapter 11, it said, in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Remember, that's we believe that he exists. The very important first part. That he is who he says that he is. And the second part, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A very different aspect than the first. That he is who he says he is. And that he rewards those who come to him. But without faith, we can never please God. Let's go back to 13:16. There's another. Well, this word occurs, I think, seven times in an adjective form, and it's translated usually accepted or acceptable. And it reminds us of the smoke off the altar. Reminds me of that. The smoke represented everything on that altar that was a sweet savor to God. There were many things they would burn the fat, for instance. And it was a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to God. Did God like the smell of the smoke? No. but it's a picture of something that brought pleasure to God's soul. And it represented Christ. But you know, those sacrifices also actually pointed to something that the church would function, would offer, or at least allude to them. And that is the smoke from off our altar as we lay down our praise, as we lay down our good deeds and sharing fellowship with the body of Christ. We don't get those things back, right? We can't get our time back. We can't get our money and our goods back. We can't get our praise back if we would want to. It is a sacrifice, but God is pleased with the smoke of that offering. Or another way to put this is the picture might be like Elijah, who prayed to the Lord with that little brief prayer, "Lord, let the people of Israel know that there is a God in heaven and that Jehovah is God." And on his altar, God rained fire, right? God was pleased. God accepted it. God manifests his glory when we sacrifice our praise and our good deeds in the body of Christ. I think that the louder we praise the Lord with our hearts, the more we get a sense of the glory of God as a local body, or as a family, or in our soul in prayer, or in the world. God is accepted with these sacrifices. God sends fire down from heaven, like on the tabernacle in the wilderness when it was first inaugurated, and like on the altar, on the brazen altar, and on the altar of Solomon when he built the temple. God is pleased with these sacrifices. But you know, all of this is by him, by Jesus Christ. There's a word used for Christ that's never used positively of even a believer, and that is this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That phrase, "well pleased," is never positively attributed to sinners or believers. It is kept for God's Son. God is well pleased with his Son, and therefore he needs to be the Savior and priest of every one of us. And then God, in another but very precious and real sense, can be well pleased with us only by Christ. That means only having trusted in his finished work and only abiding in him. Are we close to Christ this morning? Do we know his presence? Do we know what it is to live and move and have our being through him? That is a Christian life that can be empowered to bring pleasure to the Father. John says, "We do those things that are pleasing in his sight." 1 John 3:22. But let's remember that really at the heart of this letter, in Christ and through him, we can bring blessing to God, we can approach God, we can know God. It is all by virtue of the death, resurrection, and living person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give all the praise and glory to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word that is settled in the heavens, and that every day when we open it, we can feast on the things of Christ. Lord, we praise you for the glory of your person as revealed in your Son. We praise you and your Son as being the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only Savior, the only High Priest, the only one through whom coming we find access to your throne, peace eternal, life eternal. And Lord, we thank you and we're humbled to think that through him, we even have the opportunity to bring pleasure to you. Oh, Father, may our lives be a praise to your name. May our lives be an offering of praise and of kindness in the body of Christ. Lord, help us as our flesh is strong and the world is all around us and the devil is more powerful than we are. But we praise you that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. May we live to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.